Hi, this is Fred Zaspel with Books at a Glance. We are here today to talk about biblical prophecy. We have with us Dr. Alan Bandy and Dr. Benjamin Merkel to talk about their new book, Understanding Prophecy, A Biblical Theological Approach. Dr. Bandy is professor of New Testament at Oklahoma Baptist University, and Dr. Merkel is professor of New Testament and Greek at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Good to have you guys with us. Thanks a lot for coming.
Yeah, and thank you for inviting us.
All right, I've read through the book, and I think it's just a great read. I think it's a great resource for people to have, and I think it would be great if you can talk to us about it. First, just tell us your goals for the book. What is it you hope to accomplish?
Well, I mean, for the most part, what we're looking for is to provide a resource for people, both in the church, just in the, you know, the common church member, as well as pastors and seminarians, that it could provide a framework for approaching prophecy in a way that kind of sets it within the tone of the entire Bible and how we understand it, rather than just say as a fortune cookie or a crystal ball that we can go to and see, well, what's going to happen in the year 2016. So kind of a much more, say, biblically grounded approach to prophecy.
All right, and we can take from the title that you're working toward how to understand it and how to approach it, I assume, right?
Yes,
framework
that's correct.
For getting it, yeah. All right, tell us about the book in general terms. How is it unique? There are a lot of books out there on prophecy. How do you approach the subject in a way that called for this book?
Well, I think one of the things that when we approach it is, as Alan said earlier, we really want to provide a hermeneutical approach. That is, how do we approach prophecy? And to be straightforward, our approach is really a non-dispensational approach. That really does make it unique when you look at most books related to prophecy. We're also looking at the whole Bible, and oftentimes, of course, we're not looking at every verse of the Bible, but we're trying to look at the general flow of Scripture and see where prophecy comes up and how it relates to the overall message of Scripture.
Okay, I got a couple more questions along that line exactly. Before I get there, when I grew up, and I think in a generation past it was pretty typical of churches to find that there's kind of a party spirit forming around the various understandings of prophecy in the end times. And it seems today that there's a growing awareness that at least many of those fences should not be allowed to divide us and shouldn't be such big fences as they maybe once were. And I think the reason, of course, is we're recognizing that we have more in common. So before we talk about differences and all of that, sketch out for us the things that we hold in common, the common areas, let's say, for an evangelical that we hold in common in terms of biblical prophecy.
Right. Well, you know, I think one of the things that's interesting about that, say, that party spirit is, you know, I was kind of raised in a dispensational eschatology in which that was the right reading, and all others were some sort of product of, say, allegorical readings or liberal agendas. And so, in many respects, it became an acid test for orthodoxy. So your view of eschatology was connected with, do you have a right view of God and a right view of the Scriptures? And I think where Ben and I came together so much was as we're talking and discussing Scriptures, you know, we recognize that we don't come from that framework anymore, but we share a common belief in the Bible as God's revealed word, that it's truth, that it's the product of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it points us to Christ and his accomplished work on the cross and in the resurrection and what that actually entails, that we're now living in light of the inauguration of the kingdom where the Holy Spirit is indwelling followers of Christ, and this in some way anticipates the age to come. But also that one day Jesus will come back to rule and reign, and that he will judge all people, that there will be a general resurrection of everybody. And so I think those are some of the broad categories in which we can all agree on, and recognize that these things are things that Christians throughout history have all affirmed.
Okay, you've mentioned that you're non-dispensational. Your subtitle says it's a biblical theological approach. Explain what that is. What is a biblical theological approach?
Yeah, that's right.
Give us a sense of that.
I think ultimately what we're looking for is, when we talk about biblical theology, we're talking about what the theology of the Bible is saying. So in other words, while there may be theological topics, as what we find in systematic theology, within biblical theology, it's something that's much more organic to the book itself. It considers the historical context in which the book is written. It also considers the canonical context in which the book and the message is placed, and how one part fits with the other, so how the Old Testament and New Testament interrelate. And so we're looking at the big picture of Scripture, both in terms of like the grand story of the Bible, as well as what each individual writer is saying and what
and
that
I would
means.
I would add to that as well, just a Christological approach, meaning, you know, we're seeing Christ, especially in his first coming, being really the center of what God's work in history, and therefore the prophecies of the Old Testament pointing towards that end, and that letting that be the hermeneutical focus of where the Bible is going, and the lens by which we read the text of Scripture. So that really becomes a focus area.
Yeah, you make a point in your book about that we should understand prophecy as Christocentric or gospel-centered. Fill that out a little bit more, and I suspect it's going to have something to do with inaugurated eschatology. Can you fill all that in for us?
Well, yeah, I mean, just to give you one example in the book, we view Old Testament prophecies related to Israel, for example, as being fulfilled in Christ and his first coming, that he is the focus, he is the center of what God had intended. And really, if you look at the New Testament, that's how the New Testament authors understood Christ's work. And so what they preached was Christ and his resurrection, the fulfillment of what Christ has done. So the Old Testament prophecies, many people would look and say, those are fulfilled sometime in a future millennium, sometime in the future, and almost neglect or bypass God's most important work in salvation history, and that is the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ.
Do you disallow that it could be a both and?
Well, no, not at all. I mean, it certainly, part of what we're looking at is that Christ as the climax of biblical revelation, right? As the author of Hebrews begins, in time past, God spoke to us in various ways through many, many prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And so we certainly recognize that there is a sense in which that the prophecies point to the first coming of Christ, but we also recognize that there's a culmination, right? There's a final summing it all up. So there's the question that we are kind of taking to the text, and as we wrote in this book, is, okay, in what way has Christ fulfilled all the law and the prophets? And what does that mean when he says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it? And in other places where Paul says that all the prophecies and all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And so what we're saying is that in Christ, there was a significant moment in which God acted in space-time and became flesh, and through his death and very importantly, through his resurrection, that was a moment that changed everything, and guarantees a final consummation of all that he has promised to do. But that
we want to
recognize that the work and the what Christ has done really does provide the ultimate shape of everything Scripture points to.
Okay.
Exactly. So without the first coming of Christ, there is no hope. There is no second coming. And so, I guess what I was trying to say is that there's a tendency to almost, when you think about prophecy, to skip the first coming of Christ, and all the attention, all the focus becomes the second coming.
Very good.
But we have to remember that everything that we have at the second coming was secured at his first coming, and that's where the Bible is actually pointing most. The sender most forcefully, that becomes the emphasis, and so we don't want to neglect that.
Yeah, great.
Okay, let's talk about some of the areas of disagreement. That's always the juiciest, especially for those who are new to the discussion. What are some of the common or more notable areas of disagreement? Can you sketch them out for us, characterize the various camps and where we are, and then also maybe with that, is it generally right, not to say that these things are unimportant, but is it generally right to say that these differences have more to do with details?
I would say they are largely due to details, but I think one of the things that Ben and I recognized was that the reason why we were united was we shared a similar hermeneutical approach, right? How do we read and interpret Scripture? That's a way that's common to, say, most evangelicals and reading the text and coming at it. And so our similarity in hermeneutics showed us that there's a lot more in terms of agreement on the bigger issues. Where there's disagreement, right? So we have minor areas of disagreement, say the question of what is meant by the millennium. Is it a literal 1,000 years at some point in the future? Is it referring to Christ's rule and reign now through his saints? Or is there some other sort of combination there? Is it a non-literal 1,000 years but has some other sort of significance? And so those are questions that really have divided the camps, and that's where most people are categorized. And Ben and I share different interpretations of those things in a charitable way, but we recognize that there's some different understandings in our reading, say, of Revelation 20 and what is meant by that. And as well as the question on the future of Israel. So those were the two that we highlighted in the appendices in the book was, you know, I would say that I think there's still a reference in Romans 11:26 to a future conversion of ethnic Jewish people, and Ben holds a view in which it refers to really the fulfillment of the people of God and the elect. And so there are some minor areas of disagreement, and there's probably more that if we were to really draw some lines, we might even disagree on certain other interpretations. But Ben, do you want to chime in on any?
Well, some people might wonder, well, how did you write a book with somebody who holds a different millennial position?
Yeah, I was going to ask you about that. I assume you guys are still friends?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, we are. Matter of fact, I guess my one-sentence response would be, that's what an appendix is for.
you put the
things we agree about, which are significant. We wrote a whole book together. That's the emphasis. That's where we're gonna focus our attention, and those couple of places where we disagree, well, we threw them at the end, and people can read about those and they can see where we disagree. But in the end, I think it's relatively minor.
Yeah, very good. All right, you mentioned in the book, in fact, you had a good bit on this, that the very word eschatology is understood in different ways. I think it's going to be a new idea for some. Can you talk to us about that?
Yeah, I think for me, the moment that it really was crystallized was when I was a seminary student. And, you know, eschatology had always been a subsection of my systematic theology textbook. in which it was kind of at the end, and it was like, okay, Doctrine of Last Things, and it was all, you know, kind of future events. And kind of delving into the New Testament as a PhD student and as a doing my dissertation on the Book of Revelation, I began to read heavily on eschatology and theology, and what I discovered was that eschatology, as just kind of just only dealing with end times events, like the very end, really is a misunderstanding of what eschatology entails. And really where this came home was that when Paul refers to Jesus as the firstborn from the dead,
mm-hmm.
and that it's through the resurrection of Jesus that inaugurated an eschatological age. And so many of the prophecies, even in the ministry of Jesus, where he said, you know, his preaching ministry was, well, the kingdom of God is near. And then in other places he said, well, the kingdom of God is among us, right? And in other places he said, well, this is the kingdom of God. So what we have is this kind of sense in which the ministry and the death and resurrection of Jesus has implemented the eschatological age, so that even our salvation, right, is eschatological as mm-hmm. the hope that had been promised. And so what we tried to tackle with that was the fact that when we talk about eschatology, there are so many ranges of meaning that everybody mm-hmm. means something different by it. And so we try to show some of the different ways that people use the word eschatology, future eschatology, realized eschatology, and so forth, personal eschatology, like what happens when you die. And so what we wanted to do is just basically use the word eschatology to say we're talking about, in terms of big picture, those things yep. that God has done to within the space-time continuum, right, to intervene and to bring about some accomplishment of what he is doing and what he will do to finalize that.
Exactly.
So it's kind of a broader term.
The goal of history, and as Alan said, if the goal of history is focused on Christ, then eschatology is almost subsumed under Christology. It becomes a focus
yes.
so much on who Christ is and the work that he's done in bringing the kingdom and bringing salvation and in ushering in the kingdom of God, that really becomes the focus of our eschatology. It really becomes Christology, and then how we relate to that, how we relate to Christ.
And so rightly understood, eschatology, by the very nature of it, must be Christocentric.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, without question.
Yeah. All right, give us a sense of the role of prophecy in Scripture generally. That's a big question, I know, but can you describe the role of prophecy in broad strokes?
Well, it really, it depends on how you define prophecy, but, you know, if it's what the prophets did, then it's, you know, in its broadest sense, they often didn't predict the future, but they were bringing the people of Israel to account to the covenant because they strayed, and so they're often bringing God's word in correcting the people. Really the focus of our book was to focus more on predictive prophecy, and really that has a number of functions in the Bible. It tells you the future. If we're looking at a Christ-centered approach, then it tells us of, in the Old Testament, a hope of a Messiah. A Messiah will come. There will be one who comes, who redeems his people, who takes away their sins. And we also have now the hope of his return. So it really is, there's a number of functions.
Yeah, and I just chime in on that. You know, I mean, much of Scripture is prophecy, and at the very basic sense of what prophecy is in the Old Testament, it's divine revelation to God's people. God speaking through a mouthpiece or through a writer to communicate his word, and majority of instances has been said is addressing situations in that time period, right? He's talking to a rebellious nation that has gone astray. And even in the Hebrew canon, you know, what we see as history books in the Hebrew canon is called the former prophets, right? Joshua, mm-hmm. Judges, Samuel, Kings. And so even their history is viewed through prophetic lenses, right? So that God is speaking and that he makes certain statements. Hey, I am going to I'm going to send you into exile because of your unfaithfulness, mm-hmm. or I'm going to restore you from exile, or I'm going to send one from the root of Jesse who will become the one through the government and the kingdom will be established. And so what we see is that the predictive element was an essential part, right? It was what was used as, how do you tell somebody is a true prophet versus a false prophet? Well, mm-hmm. what they said actually comes to pass. And so there is a very strong predictive sense. One of the things that we were trying to caution against was seeing that every prophecy was far off in the future to be fulfilled, right? So mm-hmm. that Isaiah utters something that has to be fulfilled in the 21st century, and it didn't mean anything, you know, when he uttered it. So what we're trying to do is kind of slice through some of that confusion where, I mean, all the time people come and ask me, it's like, hey, look what was happening in Syria, or look what's happening in Russia. Isn't right. that a fulfillment of this prophecy and this verse? And our answer is, well, no, not really. If you look at what it meant in that context and then see how it was filled out in the greater plan, it's not a, as I said, a fortune cookie or a crystal ball by which we interpret the nightly news. It's God's revelation to us on how we are to respond to him. And it's always repentance and faith and obedience and doing what he asked us to do. And that's the majority of prophecy, is being faithful.
The reason why we focus yeah. on the predictive element is because, frankly, those are the more difficult elements. Mm-hmm. You know, just the call to faithfulness of the people is that's usually more straightforward. And so we're trying to focus on those elements that maybe that are misunderstood. The prophecy, you know, this is in the future, but when is it fulfilled? How is it fulfilled? And how do the New Testament writers, when they quote the Old Testament, how do they understand it? That becomes central as well.
Yeah, and in a sense, the Bible, its very storyline hangs on prophecy and fulfillment, predictive prophecy and fulfillment. It's what is coming and how it has been realized or at least inaugurated in Christ, and then how that will pan out later as well. But in a sense, we're talking about the very nature of the case, right?
That's exactly
That's right.
right.
You yeah. know, in one sense, people say, yeah, it's a book on prophecy. In another sense, it's a book about the whole Bible.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
It really is. It really is the crux of the Bible, because there's the awaiting of a Messiah, a deliverer who will come. The Messiah comes and brings the kingdom, but it's already and not yet, and there's an expectant return for this king to come back and redeem his own and make everything right. So it really is a book about the whole Bible in that sense.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Okay, I think this is an important question. You've dealt with it in your book. You have a chapter or a subsection of a chapter entitled Understanding Prophecy as Applicable. That is, there's a practical application kind of a value to studying prophecy. So I think with a lot of people, it's a mere curiosity of the end times. I think with some people, it's something for the Bible scholars to fight over. But your argument is that there's something for every Christian in the pew. Tell us about that.
Yeah, that's right. You know, it's interesting when because my area is Book of Revelation, and what I've found is that majority of evangelical Christians don't know what to do with Revelation, and they don't really think it applies to every day of their life, other than believing in Jesus and waiting on him to come back. So they see it as mostly irrelevant to them. And one of the things that has struck me over the years, and we tried to highlight this, is that, you know, the Book of Revelation, as a book of New Testament prophecy, is the only book that gives a promise for obeying what it says to do. And so over and over again, there's these calls, be obedient, obey, blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy. And so the question I have is, okay, if it's just about the future, then how do we obey it? And then when you begin to read between the lines and you begin to see more, you begin to see that this is actually a message to the church. It was a message to the church 2,000 years ago, and that same message that the church needed to hear then, we need to hear today. A message of faithfulness to Christ, a message of resistance to, capitulating to evil enforced upon us, a message of keeping our lives clean and pure as we follow Christ. All of these things are the message that the church needs to hear. And so when we approach prophecy as something that's really just describing global events in the future, we miss how it relates to us as the people of God. And there's a lot of action verbs of do this and do that, or don't do this, in all of prophecy, so that if we focus just on future fulfillment, we miss what God was saying for us to do in the process.
Amen. Excellent. All right, one more question. Do you have any suggestions for those who read your book as to how they might read it to the most profit? Often it's the case that it's not just the book, it's how you approach it, how you use it that matters. Any suggestions in that regard, either the individual or group use or whatever?
Don't start with the appendix. That's maybe where people want to go, but I'm not
right.
Sure that's the best place to start.
Very good.
Yeah, I think don't start with the appendix. And the other thing I would chime in with would be, if you're looking for a book that has it all laid out and what to expect in the next few years of world history and events, you're going to be disappointed. Because our goal is not to tell you everything to think about when Christ returns. We leave that open for the reader to decide for themselves as they study Scripture. What we're trying to do is give them the broad contours of the message of Scripture and how prophecy is woven throughout as a thread, and how you can see it consistently and thematically and applicably and all the other adjectives we could come up with.
I was going to say there are no charts in our book, but there are a few. maybe not as many as people would expect in a book on prophecy. So it's not that kind of book.
Yeah.
Right. I think I would say that one of the great values of the book is to catch those, especially early chapters, well, where you chart out the course, and you're really showing us not just what's going to happen in the end. You're showing us how the Bible works and how this ought to affect the way we read prophecy.
Yeah, that's right. It's not just here's the results, but here's how you approach it to get the results that we think that we find in Scripture. So in that sense, it tells you how to interpret prophecy, and you can do that on your own if you have you can do it properly if you have the right tools to get there. And so in the first part, we're trying to lay that out. Here are the tools, here's the big picture, then see how prophecy fits in there.
Great.
Yes.
Yeah. You guys have any other books coming that we can keep an eye out for?
Well, I have a intermediate Greek grammar that I co-authored with Andreas Kostenberger and Robert Plummer called Going Deeper with New Testament Greek, coming out May 1st with B&H.
May 1st next year. Okay. All right, great. All right, well, it's been great to have you guys with us. I appreciate your coming. Thanks much for your good work, and thanks for your time with us here.
All right, thank you very much, Fred.
All right, we'll talk to you again.
Okay,
bye.
Bye.